Good morning. Get this iPad going. It's a glorious day to worship God. Maybe you don't like the rain. I'm thankful for the rain. And all of our farmers are thankful for the rain. So I say it's a glorious day. And I'm going to begin today by telling you a not so glorious story. And so let's pray and be ready to hear what God has for us. Thank you, Father. I thank you for the rain today, the way you water the earth, cause the whole creation to be nourished today. Thank you. Thank you for freedom to gather here. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you most of all for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we welcome your presence here today. Teach us, transform us, in Jesus' name, amen. So it was a very dark, sultry May evening. It was very thick with North Carolina kind of humidity and a low penetrating haze. It was emanating from the Atlantic Ocean. And it was about 1:30 a.m., so it's very early in the morning, and my husband Happy and I are loading our Honda minivan, and we're preparing for the 15-hour trek back to Illinois. Now, I always drive first on these through-the-night drives because Hap falls asleep right away. And I actually envy him for that because I can't sleep in a moving vehicle, but he does great. But it is an opportunity for me. I like to put in my AirPods, and I like to pray and worship without any interference, because usually there aren't many other vehicles on the road, and it's, you know, it's dark. It's very conducive. So I'm starting to drive, and I'm playing an old playlist I have from the Vineyard years ago, and my heart is just soaring with, like, blessed be the name of the Lord, and I lift my eyes to the Lord, and I'm mouthing the words. I'm keeping my eyes open, and all of those are based on the book of Psalms, by the way, and I'm just sipping my piping hot coffee, worshiping. And after about 45 minutes of driving, I enter a very dark stretch of highway called Green Swamp Road. Now, this is a two-lane winding road. It borders a swamp with no actual shoulders, and it is pitch black, so I have to use my brights, but there is very little oncoming traffic, so that's not a problem. And I've driven this curving road more than a half a dozen times, so I'm not unfamiliar with its challenges. There's these large North Carolina pines. They just line both sides of the highway. It kind of looks like this dark tunnel that you're going through. Anyway, I'm always on the alert because deer often jump out, you know, in front of your car. Okay, I'm just driving. And suddenly, amid the worship song streaming in my ear, I hear a loud pop. I'm not sure, did I hit something on the road? But I just continued driving, kind of singing softly. And within seconds, the van starts to veer and to sway and goes bump, bump. And I grab Hap's arm and I say, wake up, wake up. Something's wrong. And he tears off his eye mask and he registers like, okay, what's happening? He goes, Di, I think we've blown a tire. Get off the road now. But there's nowhere to go. There's like this narrow strip of asphalt. Then there's this relatively steep little, it heads to the ditch. And then there's the swamp. And so, like, I can feel the fear. You know, when that kicks in, it's just, my heart's pounding. I get the van over to the best that I can. I turn on the hazard lights. That's going to be really important because, you know, we're close to the traffic, any traffic. Okay. First of all, what are these two old people doing driving in the middle of the night on Green Swamp Road, 1,000 miles from home, and now we have a blown tire, no one's in sight, and I don't know if you're familiar with a Honda minivan, but the spare tires are impossible to retrieve. They're like buried, and then we have suitcases and paraphernalia, but anyway, it's, no. Now, Happy is very good in a crisis. We actually call him in our family the crisis king. Okay, except we have a problem here. You know, I said swamp. This is North Carolina. Well, Happy has an inordinate fear of snakes. And that swamp is swamped with snakes and alligators, by the way. He's actually not sure he can exit the car, let alone navigate the danger of, like, trying to change a tire on a slant. Anyway, where are you, God? Where are you? I mean, we prayed before we started this trip. By the way, very good idea. Any road trip, anywhere, stop, ask for angels to surround your vehicle, keep all drunk drivers away from you, presence of God, enter your van. I mean, the whole bit. Okay, we prayed. What happened, God? Where are you? Are you asleep? Did my prayer not pray? And this is now where I go. Are we being punished? I don't know if any of you do that when you hit a literal bump in the road or a metaphorical bump in the road, but your first thought is, oh, is God mad at me? What? Which is not a good place to go. Now, I do know this, in spite of all that is transpiring with our fear and the present circumstances, I do know I can cry out to God. And almost immediately out of my mouth comes, Lord, you are our shepherd. You are our good shepherd. You lead us beside still waters and green pastures. Now, this isn't exactly a still water or a green pasture, but you do say you prepare a table for us in the presence of enemies. Lord, actually, instead of a table, we'll take a tow truck, if you don't mind. Okay. But I'm still very anxious, and so is Hap. We're very anxious. And he's, the cell service is terrible where we are. But he finally connects. We have this awesome thing on our insurance. It's really good for old people. 24-hour-a-day tow service. Oh, yeah, we'll have a tow truck there. And it will be around 6 a.m. That's 4 hours. I'm like, no. Hap, no. Meanwhile, there's a few large over-the-road trucks, zooming by, coming dangerously close to our sideline vehicle, but they're oblivious. They don't know we need help. Hap and I hold hands and pray. Now, why do I tell you this story? Today, we're beginning a brief study in the book of Psalms as part of our Summer in the Spirit series. And I want you to know, not everything goes great, even in the summer of the Spirit, okay? Not everything goes great. And the Psalms are a proven help in times of trouble. Now, we read a psalm every day in our one-year Bible reading, or part of a psalm at least. We read all 150 of them twice, if you make it through your one-year Bible in a year. And I think it's notable, we begin this road trip with me singing the Psalms and then praying the Psalms desperately, as I was praying Psalm 23 there when our tire blew. I've actually memorized many Psalms, at least in part, the parts I like. But the book of Psalms is valuable, very valuable, but it's very challenging. Because it is a collection of 150 ancient Hebrew songs, poems, prayers. But they address and express the full range of human emotion. So, like for us, fear and anxiety, or it could be joy, or it could be sorrow, or grief, or doubt, or confusion. The Psalms are full of all these expressions of our emotions. And they're a tried and true way, really, to connect with the living God, because they bring us right into his presence. And I don't know about you, I know he's always here and he lives in me, but I forget. And I'm not always aware, particularly when circumstances press down that seem to obscure that truth, right? But the Psalms give us words to pray, to sing, to speak when we are at a loss on how do I communicate to God. And I'm sure you're human, just like me, made in the image of God. You're a very emotional being. You've been in emotional situations where maybe fear did grip your heart, or anxiety, or just anger. You're really ticked off, or you're confused or full of doubt or grief, all of that. Wow. And of course, joy too. Psalms are full of tons of expressions of joy. But maybe you don't know, how do I express that to God? Is that actually okay? Can I be honest with God? I mean, we know he actually already knows, but it's weird. We religious people do these crazy things of pretending, right? No, it's really important. We are emotional beings, a big part of us. And how do we handle that? How do we communicate with God? Remember, he is a very emotional being too. So, you know, he understands. But depending like on how you were raised, I was raised in a family and a faith. We didn't express emotions. No, it was very even keeled. No conflict, no emotions. Oh yeah, plenty under the surface, but no. And then when Happy and I were first baptized in the Holy Spirit, we were actually part of the faith movement, which taught us positive confession. That meant you could never say a negative word. I don't care how miserable you were, how desperate you were, how angry. It was like, praise God. Thank you, Jesus, always, because you were expressing faith. And that was kind of twisted. And when we came into the vineyard, one of the first things I noticed is, you know, people were on their faces being honest before God. And most of the time we were singing psalms that expressed, like, as a deer pants for the water, so my soul thirsts for you, oh God. I'm not pretending, Lord, but I'm thirsty for you. Or Psalm 61, my heart is overwhelmed. Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We sang parts of that actually already this morning in our opening song. And I loved how Ethan opened this up with, you know, a psalm of thanksgiving. So, so rich. Praying the psalms, it brings us into the presence of God. Then we listen for his voice. We can connect with him. Our faith gets settled. Now, I hear all the objections to the psalms. I've made them myself. They're so old-fashioned. They're kind of boring. No, actually, these are real people talking to God. We get in on basically reading their journal, hearing their prayers. Others say, well, they're way too vindictive. You know, the psalmist is always saying, get my enemies, smash their babies. You know, well, that's in the Psalms. Yeah, that is the old covenant. This is the cool thing. On this side of the cross, we know the real enemy is Satan, and God has already gotten him. So that's good, right? Yeah. Jesus tells us to love our enemies, and he made that possible by moving inside of us by his Spirit. Okay, Psalms are for you. They're for me. They're for ordinary people. All kinds of situations. If you want to connect with a living, loving God, if you want to be revived, I say begin to pray or sing the Psalms. Now, we're going to look specifically at Psalm 3 today, which we read way back on July 5th. But before we do that, I want to give you just a little history, okay? The book of Psalms is one of the most beloved. It is. And it's one of the most frequently read books in both the Jewish faith and the Christian faith. And in the Christian faith, it's all kinds, like Orthodox, Catholic, Protestant, Charismatic, lots of good tradition with the Psalms. And the Psalms were composed over several centuries, I think about 1400 BC to 400 BC, by numerous authors. But the most famous, of course, is King David. He wrote 73 of the Psalms. And, of course, much of the Psalms dictate Israel's history, you know, through the whole reign of David and then even post-exile. And so the Psalms are just kind of like cover a whole range of themes. I put up a quick slide on that, just again to let you know that's more than just like a single type of emotion. There's praise and worship that exalts, you know, God's faithfulness and holiness. Then there's just that lament where you're just crying out for help when suffering, or trust and hope, God, you are my deliverer. Repentance, like, God, I blew it again, forgive me. And then I love, we sang it today, you reign over all, God's kingship. And then, of course, there were the messianic psalms that proclaimed the prophecies of the coming Messiah. Jesus himself, our Messiah, quoted the book of Psalms more than any other Old Testament book. I think that's fascinating. And throughout history, very significant and influential Christian men and women, they wrote about the Psalms, they shared their experience with the Psalms, whether it's C.S. Lewis, he's a very famous author, Thomas Merton, very famous mystic, Kathleen Norris, Athanasius, he was an original church father. And I just would say, okay, because I've read a lot of what they've written about the Psalms and their experience with the Psalms, I'm like, they know something that maybe we should get in on, right? The person who's blessed me the most in his experience with the Psalms is Eugene Peterson. You might know him as the author, the translator of The Message. That's the Bible in contemporary language. We use that once in a while. And while he was a pastor, scholar, he had a deep, deep and lasting love and relationship with the Psalms. He saw them as God's prayer book for God's people. Now, not just, expressions of human emotion, but divinely inspired words that could shape our own dialogue with God. I don't know your experience, but do you stuff your emotions? Or do you vent your emotions? Well, this is the cool thing about the Psalms. They teach us to pray through our emotions, to pray through fear, to pray through joy, to pray through doubt, to pray through anger. And Eugene Peterson did a marvelous job writing about this, sharing his own experiences, but several years ago, I read his biography called Burning in My Bones, outstanding. And it touched me deeply. They interviewed his son, who recounted this event. When his son Eric was 9 years old, his mom, Jan, said, hey, go get dad, Eugene, go get dad, it's time for breakfast. And so little Eric, he traipsed downstairs, down in the basement, and he's heading towards a room at the back, a small room lined with books. He knows his dad will be there, and he very gingerly, he said, open the door. He peered in, and there's his dad, as he is every morning, on his knees, covered with a Hebrew prayer shawl, the book of Psalms laid out before him, crying out to God, praying the words of the Psalms, engrossed in these ancient prayers, connecting with God. And Eric said, I was only 9 years old, but I knew I was witnessing a holy moment. Would it be that we could model that for our kids? Well, Peterson prayed the Psalms daily for much of his life. He said this, the Psalms are not the prayerful thoughts of religious people, but the prayers of someone who's been brought into the presence of God and speaks out of that presence. His deep love and use of the Psalms remain one of his lasting gifts to the church. I, for one, am deeply grateful. Switching gears a bit. I'm also thankful. As we go to look at Psalm 3, I'm thankful for Bible Project. That's a resource we often reference here, but I always want to give credit where credit's due. You can scan that QR code. We have a whole resources page, and it takes you and explains some awesome Bible Project resources on the book of Psalms if you want to do a little bit more study. Always very well done. So we're going to look at Psalm 3 today. As I said, we read this back in July 5th. And it's interesting, you'll often notice in Psalms, it will sometimes give you the context. Like, when was this written? Why was this written? And for Psalm 3, we read in our Bible a Psalm of David regarding the time David fled from his son Absalom. Now, that's informative, but it doesn't quite catch the intensity of this moment. You'd have to go read in 2 Samuel, and you'd read the whole account. I think it's like chapter 15 through 17. And this was a very tragic situation. David, he's king of Israel. His son, Absalom, he's a specimen of a man. He has hair that's like gorgeous. He's adored. But he uses all of that to win the people away with a whole plot to totally betray his father, have him killed, and put himself on the throne. I mean, this is serious. I mean, this is a whole lot more serious than Green Swamp Road, okay? It's hard to even imagine, because to have your own son betray you, rebel against you, garner, many scholars think possibly up to 20,000 soldiers. They're now driving David out of the capital, Jerusalem. David is barefoot, weeping. He's humiliated. He only has a couple thousand, if that. A broken heart. His life is in danger. He is desperate, desperate. They're going to kill him. But I think more importantly, it's his son. I mean, this is a setting of grief, fear, betrayal, raw. And this is the psalm that he wrote. Here we go, Psalm 3. Oh Lord, I have so many enemies. So many are against me. So many are saying, God will never rescue him. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me. You are my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I cried out to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. Yet I woke up in safety, for the Lord was watching over me. I'm not afraid of 10,000 enemies who surround me on every side. Arise, O Lord, rescue me, my God. Slap all my enemies in the face. Shatter the teeth of the wicked, for victory comes from you, O Lord. May you bless your people. Whoa. Let's take this apart. And although we can't really imagine how this was for David, maybe you have a situation in your life, you know, where you're in desperate need. Maybe you're in fear, anxiety. Maybe you've suffered the betrayal or the impending betrayal of someone. We're going to take this apart. And I'm going to imagine what it would have been like to have prayed this psalm on Green Swamp Road. I mean, I didn't. I prayed Psalm 23. But let's take this apart and see what the Holy Spirit has. Here's David speaking. Oh, Lord, I have so many enemies. So many are against me. Okay, the Lord's well aware. 20,000 people are pursuing him, including his own beloved son, trying to kill him. And in the same way now, this is us, oh Lord, we have so many enemies. Snakes, alligators, darkness, no earthly help, and the devil himself. Okay, let's go on. So many are saying, God will never rescue him. Now, that was a legitimate attack on David and his identity, because he had a glorious reign and then he blew it. He committed adultery. He arranged for murder. He just blew up his life. And so this, he's not, you know, really a picture of character here. His life was a mess. Okay. S. Satan is shouting in our ears, you are stupid. You don't deserve to be rescued. God doesn't hear you. Now, Satan was quoting our children, I have to say, because all five of them had told us repeatedly, Mom, Dad, stop the through-the-night driving on your way home from North Carolina. We're like, oh, no, we're fine. Mom, Dad, get a motel. This is stupid. So they, you know what? When the enemy starts shouting things at you, just Jesus tells, agree with your accuser. Disagree. It's okay. Yeah, we're stupid. We realize this. We actually don't deserve to be rescued. But this is the cool thing. Even when we don't deserve it, we have an intercessor named Jesus. Absolutely. God's love overcomes that. Now, this is a very common tactic of the enemy when we're in trouble, okay? He throws failure in our face. He makes us feel disqualified from God's intervention. And feelings aren't always the truth, okay? All right, let's go on. People might be talking that way. The devil might be talking this way. But here's what David says. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me. You are my glory, the one who holds my head high. Now, that's good imagery. Because David, who strapped on a shield regularly, would know a shield does not prevent bad things from happening. A shield protects you when bad things happen. Okay? And so he says, Lord, you are my glory. I'm weak. You're the weighty one. You are the one who lifts my head. I can't do this on my own. All right? I've squandered my own glory, basically, he's saying. Us, but you, Lord, oh, you have given us the shield of faith. That's what Ephesians tells us. And it quenches every fiery dart of the evil one. Lord, you are our strength. You lift up our heads to focus on you. You know, we live in that tension of two kingdoms, right? There's going to be trouble. It's not if I walk through the valley of shadow of death, it's when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, okay? There's going to be trouble, but we can think, oh, where's God? You know, he didn't hear our prayer. Okay, there's a misunderstanding that's populated on the internet. You know, if you love God, he's going to keep all bad things from happening. Wrong. That's not true. Totally false. Now, he delivers us out of bad things. He does often keep bad things, but not across the board. He doesn't promise that. He does promise to be with us and bring us through. Okay, David, I cried out to the Lord. He answered me from his holy mountain. So he cried out. He's honest. It's raw. He's desperate. There's no false. Look at me, God. I totally believe you. No, it's just, I cried out to you. And God answers. Oh, because David is perfect? We already know that's not true, but this is important. God answered him from the holy mountain. Well, what does that mean? Oh, we'll see the holy mountain. That's where Jerusalem is. And guess what happens in the tabernacle in Jerusalem? Sacrifices. The shed blood covers the sin and restores David to right standing with God. So he knows. Hey, God's got this. He's answering me from his holy mountain. Us, we cried out to the Lord. He answered us not from his holy mountain, but from his throne room, because we are his blood-bought children. We can walk right in and we can say, Lord, we need help. Why? Because the shed blood of Jesus doesn't cover our sin. It wipes it out. Why? Because the shed blood of Jesus doesn't just give us a little covering of righteousness. He becomes our righteousness. And we know that. That's our identity. Even though we might not feel it and it doesn't look like it, he hears us. You know, if you don't know this Jesus, let me just do this aside. You know, we've been having baptisms regularly and people coming and surrendering their lives. If you're here today and you don't know this Jesus, who not just covers your sin, wipes out your sin, makes you totally new, fills you with his spirit, we're going to invite you during worship and even in ministry time, come down. Talk to our team. You might even want to demonstrate what happened to you today by being baptized. Baptized doesn't wash away your sin. The blood of Jesus wipes out your sin. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward work. It shows the old you, the dead, sinful you that needed cleaning by the blood of Jesus. It goes down into that watery grave and you come up alive in Jesus. So you might want to. We put forth that invitation. All right, back to the story. The Holy Spirit tells us, give up on that 24-hour service. And he showed us another service to call. It was going to cost us a lot of money. He said, don't worry. Sure, thanks, God. We'll be patient. And you know what David did? He said, I lay down and slept. I woke up in safety. The Lord was watching me. I'm not afraid of 10,000 enemies who surround me on every side. He was so confident in God's love and care, protection. He slept. Well, this is what we said. Lord, we will stay awake. But we know you are watching over us. You are in this van. Your angels are all around us. We aren't afraid of alligators, the dark, snakes, inept drivers, Satan's lies. We have the Holy Spirit. And so we didn't sleep. We waited for the big tow truck to arrive, and we prayed in the Spirit. Arise, O Lord, rescue me, my God. Slap all my enemies in the face. Shatter the teeth of the wicked. Yeah, well, that's Old Covenant. Okay, us. Arise, Lord, rescue us with the tow truck. Slap the snake silly. Shatter the teeth of the alligators. Break through with your light in the darkness. Yes, we are to love our enemies. I guess even critters, anyway. But raw honesty is important. Victory comes from you, O Lord. May you bless your people. And indeed, victory came for David. Absalom gets his gorgeous hair caught in a tree, ends up dying, and the kingship is restored to David. This is what we say. Victory comes from you, Lord, and the reliable roadside services. He comes through. We're finally towed to safety. About 30 miles away to a Walmart. They were fabulous, absolutely fabulous at this Walmart. It is 6 a.m. now. By the time we got there, we blessed our driver with an extra tip for breakfast. We were treated so kindly, a new tire put on. They had it in stock, and we're on our way by 7:45. And we look at each other, and you said, you know what? I think we should treat ourselves to Waffle House. And we did. And the next time we drove to North Carolina, which was just a few weeks ago, guess what? We got a motel. Okay. How to pray the Psalms. Four lessons I've learned through the years, very quickly. Number one, you have to do it, obviously. But as you do, know that God is present in the Psalms and in our prayers. And that's why, I mean, almost every morning, on my heart, before I get out of bed, I am saying Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. That'll get you out of bed, along with the smell of coffee, for sure. Okay. But number two, when you read the Psalms, it is very important to do what we call put on sunglasses. Okay, that means we're going to read through the lens of the Son of God who gave his life for us, and to know that we're looking back from the cross, that Satan has been defeated. We have been made new by the blood of Jesus. And that changes some of the Psalms, because like Psalm 51, it's a repentance psalm, but David goes on to say, like, create in me a clean heart, God. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Folks, you have a clean heart, okay? Now, you might have some dirt hanging around your life, all right? But he can handle that. And he's not going to take his Holy Spirit. Why? Because he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So that's why you have to put on sunglasses. Read it through the sieve of the cross. Third, pray. Don't just say the words. Don't just like mouth them rotely. No, like pray them. I mean, again, one I pray almost every day, but I usually with a worship song, is Psalm 113 that says, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised. And the reason I love that psalm is 47 years ago, I found that psalm, and verse 9 spoke so powerfully to me. Why? I was in the midst of a horrible crisis of infertility, told I would never bear children, and I stumble on verse 9 that says, he, the Lord God, makes the barren woman to keep house, I didn't like that part, and be the joyful mother of children. Woo! It's true. It's true. It's true. Oh, express, don't suppress. Whew. And lastly, Don't be thwarted by those vengeance psalms, okay? Do remember the real enemy is Satan. Yes, Jesus has taken all of that punishment, not just for you, but for your enemies. And that's why we can pray for them. Okay, I have wanted to go through this, but I'm just going to flash it up there. If you're saying, I just can't get into praying the Psalms, get yourself Lectio 365. This is a fabulous app. You can pray three times a day or one time a day. It's just awesome for helping you pray the Word, particularly the Psalms, okay? And lastly, here's a quick story I want to share. A friend came up to HAP just last week. His name is Tony. He's been here a couple of months. He's like middle-aged guy. And he said, Happy, thank you for highlighting Psalm 18:29. And that was a psalm that HAP had given him. It's called, By You, God, I Can Run Through a Troop and I Can Leap Over a Wall. Okay. And Tony said, wow, this has really encouraged me. The Father is doing a great work in me. He's transforming my heart and mind because I've been reading the Psalms every day throughout the 40-day fast, and I started noticing it's like David's words are becoming my own, a part of me. I'm speaking them boldly, confidently. They revive my soul. I've really struggled with fear of man and weakness and insecurity, but he's transforming me from a weak, insecure, fearful man to a bold and confident warrior. Oh, he's training me for something greater than my circumstances, and today, the word strengthens my spirit, and from it flows confidence and love. I can actually feel the transformation as I read and speak the word. Wow. I just say, do you want to be transformed? Do you want to be revived by the wind of his spirit and his word? Then commit to praying the Psalms, singing the Psalms. Find one that truly, truly blesses your heart, speaks to you. You know, almost every day, when I went up to wake up all five of my children, this is what they heard. And I wouldn't just say the words of Psalm 118. I sang the words. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. Oh, I will rejoice and be glad in it. And be, oh, Mom, shut up. You know, but they haven't forgotten it. So, Father, we thank you for Psalms. We thank you for the opportunity to sing Psalms today in worship. And we are so grateful, Holy Spirit, you will energize us to pour out our hearts, to express our emotions in Jesus' name.